Well, I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to preach from the Word of God. I'll admit that when I first was given the passage to speak on, I was a bit daunted. I was back at home one evening, back at the Christofides. I've been chatting to Ben about this up-and-coming preaching series that I've been asked to preach, and Ben, being a techno whiz, opened up the email and started to read out the passage that I've been given. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. I thought, I was a bit daunted. Thought it was all a bit doom and gloom. Hardly the verses that you'd put up in a poster in your room, or just stick at the end of a letter, or whatever. But then the last couple of verses were read out. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I thought, this is more like it. This is great. This is more kind of the verse that you put on a hoodie or share on Facebook, which is quite right to do so. But to be honest, it sounded like there should be two sermons, one on all the woes and judgment and one on the more positive. You'll be glad to know that after looking into the passage more, that the elders were in fact right. I was wrong. It doesn't have to be separated into two sermons at all. And looking through it, I had a better understanding, and hopefully that will come across to you tonight, that passages like this, that we need to avoid skipping over the tougher bits, and remember that all parts of Scripture are God-breathed. Well, you also may be glad to know that after years of embarrassing stories from the pulpit, I've refrained from sharing similar stories of Dad. I'll probably wait until he's actually here so he can hear himself. I thought it wasn't fair when he's not here. So tonight, thank you again for Linda for reading out the passage to us before. We're going to split it up into three sections. Firstly, going to look at Jesus' rebuke, then look at Jesus' prayer, and then Jesus' invitation. So let's start by looking at Jesus' rebuke. Let's read verse 20 again. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. When we read that he denounced or rebuked these cities, we need to realize that Jesus wasn't giving a simple caution or a simple slap on the wrist. He was declaring a very solemn and serious truth. This was the state that the people of these cities were in now, not one that they may well be in the future. This was their current situation. He singles out where most of his mighty works or miracles had taken place. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. All three of these places were situated close by each other, by the Sea of Galilee. We read earlier in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, that after his temptation in the wilderness, at the start of his ministry, that he left Nazareth and moved to Capernaum itself. And from here, he went out and preached the good news and did many miracles and mighty works. Glenn Scrivener, a pastor over in England, in his devotional book, The King's English, words it like this. He brings the living and life-giving words of God. He answers every question with the wisdom of heaven. He performs the mighty works of God. He is like a little oasis of paradise, walking around planet Earth. Everything he touches turns to Eden. Everyone is brought into his sphere, is made whole and given peace. Let's just kind of zoom in onto some of the small parts of what Jesus did in these areas. In Matthew chapter 8, he heals a centurion's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He casts out demons and heals many others. In Mark 1, we hear of him teaching in the synagogues and casting out demons and healing the sick. In verse 28, we read about news about him spreading to the surrounding area. And even later in the same chapter, we hear that the whole city gathered to see Jesus. People in the area knew about Jesus and the miracles he did. Jesus' public ministry was no secret. The reality of what Jesus did was evident to all. They'd come across people walking in the streets who for years had been sat begging, neighbors once afflicted by demons going about their daily lives in their right minds, the blind able to see and the deaf hearing. They would have heard his teaching firsthand, the words of eternal life. Jesus' power and love were clear as day for all to see. Most, I imagine, would love having Jesus around. Yet Jesus rebukes them, not for outward hostility against him or being ignored by them, but because they did not repent. They wanted Jesus' gifts, but not Jesus himself. They were happy enough to be healed by Jesus and to hear him teach, but they were unwilling to turn away from their sins and follow him. Jesus explained that on the day of judgment, it will be worse for these three cities than for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. Why? Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom were pagan, immoral cities. Surely these cities that we've heard about don't deserve to be judged worse than them. At least they listened to Jesus and knew lots about him. Some people in these places were even healed by him, they had experiences of him. But they did not repent. They would prefer to hold on to their sin, deal with it in their own terms, not Christ's. The point is that it is very possible to know much about Christ, to have seen what he has done in the lives of those around us, even hear his teaching and be around those who know and love him, and yet still be out of Christ, heading to a lost eternity, and actually be in a worse situation than someone who has never heard the gospel and has had nothing to do with the gospel before. Just as living near an army barracks, having friends and family in the military, attending military parades, knowing war tactics, watching war movies, and even having the fitness levels to enter the army does not make you a soldier. So being associated with Christian things, good though they may be, does not make you a Christian. So where are you this evening? I would encourage you to examine yourself tonight. Where do you stand before God? You may well be a regular attender of church, possibly all your life. You may well agree with Reformed theology, read your Bible, say your prayers, and even had some kind of experience of God, yet still be dead in your sins. I'm not saying this to scaremonger, but to lovingly warn you not to be among those who think they are safe. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, these very solemn words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now I'd like to go on to the second section, looking at Jesus' prayer. I'll just read it out again for us. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So there are many, many deep truths within these few verses. But we're just going to be scratching the surface of a few of them tonight. So let's notice firstly in this prayer the glimpse we get of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus thanks his Father for his gracious will in salvation, not moaning or complaining. And Christ submits to his Father's will. It reminds me of when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." We see here an iota of the eternal unity and love in the Godhead. Let us think from these verses about God's sovereignty, that salvation is of God and not of us. No one can save themselves. It is God's work. It is God who chooses to reveal himself to namely those who approach him as little children, with humility, acknowledging that they deserve nothing but are dependent upon his grace. Just to clarify on these verses, when we read that God hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, it doesn't mean that he has hidden these things from the well-educated or the exceptionally clever. Praise God, there are many in the kingdom of God who are exceptionally clever. Think of my own family, my sister. I'll do a bit of a dad here. Exceptionally clever and bright and written a book that I wouldn't understand half of it. But still, God, I came as a child humbly before God, and God was pleased to save her, as well as somebody like me who's not quite so academic. So it's not about our educational standards. It's how we come before God as with childlike faith, or whether we come to him proud, thinking that we know what's best. God doesn't like it when we approach him in that attitude. We're not willing to humbly submit ourselves to him. To finish this section, let's consider the words, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." I found J.C. Ryle's words very helpful and encouraging on this verse. I would like to finish this section with them. To help with clarity, when Ryle says he, I'll replace it with Jesus, who of course Ryle is writing about. Jesus bears the keys. To him we must go for admission into heaven. Jesus is the door. Through him we must enter. Jesus is the shepherd. We must hear his voice and follow him, if we would not perish in the wilderness. Jesus is the physician. We must apply to him if we would be healed from the plague of sin. Jesus is the bread of life. We must feed on him if we would have our souls satisfied. Jesus is the light. We must walk after him if we would not wander in darkness. Jesus is the fountain. We must wash in his blood if we would be cleansed and made ready for the day, the great day of account. We need not look to another. Look to Christ alone. So we come on to our third section now, looking at Jesus' invitation. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I wonder if looking at the verses before, you've realized that you're still carrying your sin, that you're still trying to deal with it on your own terms. It could well be that you've been trying for years and you've grown tired and restless. You've been trying and trying, but you still know no peace and rest with God. Well, let's look at these encouraging words of Scripture. "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Note first where we are to go to. We are to go to Jesus alone. Jesus doesn't say, "Come to church to get rest," or "Follow a 10 steps to rest guide," or "Be good to find rest," or "Sort your life out first to find rest." No. Go as you are to the living and reigning Christ and in him alone there is true rest. Many other things in life will promise us rest. Family, property, hobbies, holidays, cars, health, all of which can be good things, but none of them will bring everlasting rest. Next, let's look at who this invitation is for. All who labor and are heavy laden. All here is a precious little word. It includes male and female, rich and poor, employed and unemployed, academic and simple, old and young, married and single, a criminal in the community or an outstanding member of the community, ill or well, those with a nice car, those with no car, those with a loving family or those with an unloving family, popular or loner, those with addictions or those with not, moral and immoral, self-righteous and unrighteous, religious and godless, all, from every tribe and nation, even you and me, all are to go to Christ who are heavy laden. If you are laden with sin tonight, do not delay. Go to Christ. The world knows so little of this. All around us are restrictions, age restrictions, height restrictions, money restrictions, academic restrictions. But in Christ it is all who labor and are heavy laden, go to Christ tonight with childlike trust, with all your sin and sorrow. We see that Jesus also gives us a yoke. Now, a yoke is something that was put around an animal that a plow or some other agricultural thing would be attached to. It doesn't really sound like the nicest thing to be given to by Jesus. Well, let us notice who the yoke is from. It's from Christ. And as Christ points out to his hearers, he is gentle and lowly in heart. He's not belittling or a taskmaster, but he will, in fact, teach us and lead us. On the way to Plascroy Cryn today, for part of my illustration for the talk, I brought a rucksack with me. I filled it with books, logs, whatever I could stuff it with. And as I was walking down the road with Reese, I handed it to Reese, and like Reese carried his bag for me. He got about 10 meters, and he's like, at first, he was like, yeah, this is easy, no trouble. About 20 seconds later, he was like, I can't carry it, give up, you take it. And he gave it to me. He gave me this heavy burden, and I had to carry it. But I didn't leave Reese as he was. I gave him another bag, but that bag was light and easy. As we walked down 5 minutes, I said, what's the burden like? What's that, the rucksack on your back? He said, it's easy, it's light. I can go on. So we are given this yoke, we are given the burden, but it is light and easy in comparison to all others. Let us remember that there are only two types of yoke that we can have. Either that of Christ as our gentle and lowly Savior, or that of sin and death. There is no other option. Paul in Romans words it like this, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? We are sin to one, we're enslaved to one or the other. Indeed, there is indeed a cross to carry, and we will be going against the flow of the world. There's a battle to fight, but in comparison to the other yoke, that of sin and death, and with Christ to teach us and lead us by his Spirit, the burden is indeed easy and light. There is much joy in knowing and serving Christ. Just a little illustration from Moldova. When we'd go in there, we'd go into these institutions, and most of the people in these institutions would be given tasks and jobs to do. Things, horrible things to do. And it was hard and it was weary, and you could see it on their faces, they were tired of being there. but few friends that are able to come out into these homes, into these loving environments where they were cared and shown the love of Christ. They still had jobs to do. They had to do cleaning and washing up and feeding the animals, but they did it with great joy. They weren't taken out of the institution because they did these works. They did these works because they were taken out. And there was a joy to them. I remember being over there for the first time and grumbling to myself that I was there washing these windows hour after hour. And I remember going outside and there was a man in a wheelchair who had suffered decades of abuse. And he was there contently sweeping the path, joyfully. And that was a real testimony to myself. And likewise, when we come to Christ, it is a joy to serve him. It isn't burdensome. It is a joy to know him and to serve him. I'd like to close with a few points of summary and application. Firstly, to those who are unsaved. If you realize tonight that you are not saved, that you're still carrying around the burden of sin that has not been dealt with on the cross of Christ, then go to Christ tonight. Do not delay. Don't go home without making things right with Christ. Talk to someone here this evening if you're not sure. Come read and pray with us, but do not delay. Your burden must be dealt with. Maybe you think that you don't need saving, that you're okay, that your burden isn't actually that heavy, like Rhys thought to start with. Then ask God that he would show you the reality of sin in your life. And to those of us who are saved, let us not wander away or try and shake off Christ's yoke. Let him continue to lead and to guide us. He promises us that he will teach us in the way that we should go, even when it is tough and when it is hard and we feel like giving up. He will continue to be with us and to guide us. Let's not look to another for this rest and reassurance and this peace with God. Let's find it in Christ alone. And secondly, for those of us who are saved, what a wonderful message we have to tell to the world. There are hundreds in Newtown, if not thousands, who have not responded to this message, maybe even many who have not yet heard. Let us go to our neighbors, our next door neighbors, our neighbors far away, and to tell them this good news that they can go to Christ and find rest and peace. Let's go to those areas in Newtown that are difficult to go to. Let us go to them, not just wait for them to come to us, and to tell them this wonderful gospel message. Let us go to the surrounding areas that don't have a gospel witness, to tell them of the love of Christ. And as we were looking before, let's go to the world, and to tell the nations who have never heard many the name of Christ before, that their sin and their burden can be put onto Christ, that he died on the cross all those years ago to take away the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and that they can know joy in knowing and serving Christ. Let's pray.